I'm so grateful to open up God's Word with you, church. But before we do, we have a visitor here. He's the one who's taking pictures, walking around. So just want to introduce Andrew to you all. He is really volunteering his time to serve our church. We're really grateful to him already. He's the one who's taking pictures for our new website. So he's taking pictures without people in the church. So I invited him back and said, can you take pictures with people in the church? And so he's been gracious enough to come. He's just doing this because this is his ministry. He's actually going to Honduras, and his mission there is to encourage other faithful pastors and other faithful ministers who want to get God's word out, and he's going to help them do that through digital media, so through photographs and through video and all these things. So if you want to support his ministry or just thank him for helping our church, his car's all around, right? He's an attractive guy. He said he can make me even look good. That's really why he came back, right? The elder saw the picture and said, well, if you can look that good, maybe we can too. So just support his ministry. Or if you want, in an offering slip, just put the mission on the bottom of the slip. That will help support him and just his service to our church. So I just want to introduce Andrew to you. Now let's open up God's Word. Psalm 122. We are returning to the Psalm of Ascents. You remember there's 15 of these psalms, and we're just looking at the first three, and really our study in the Psalms of Ascent are going to stop here. Psalm 122. This is the peace of God's people, or how we can be a people of thanks as we rest in God's peace. So let's read Psalm 122 together. A song of ascents. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, in ordinance for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Remember, as we were looking at these psalms, we're really trying to give the church an anthem, right? A cry of our hearts to knit us together, to give us a constant mantra to take with us throughout the week. And in Psalm 122, we find that thankfulness is important for God's people. We need to be a people who are appreciative, who are glad, who are always rejoicing. And that's what we find here in Psalm 122. You see this in verse 1. He says, I was glad. You see it again in verse 4. He says, these people come to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Thankfulness is important for God's people, and it's really only possible if we embrace God's peace. That's the conclusion of this psalm. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May peace be within your walls. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. This is the desired result. It's repeated three times. Peace, prosperity. Peace is critical for God's people. It allows us to say, it is well when the world falls apart. It gives us a conviction of heart when our hands are shaking in uncertainty. Really, this peace allows us to appreciate things as they are in an imperfect world, yet still hope and pray that they will get better. Right? That's the trick, isn't it? To appreciate things as they are, but look forward to a greater hope, a future of perfection. We see really these two extremes in the holidays, don't we? You got the bah humbug guy, right? Everything's wrong, right? Government's wrong, politics are wrong, the school system's wrong, everything's messed up. And then you got Mr. or Miss Positive, right? The world is rose-colored. Everything is good. And you're thinking, man, well, how do you live in this world? It's not all good. It's not all bad. Well, Psalm 122 gives us the answer, and it comes in God's peace. God's peace allows us to be thankful in the present imperfections. Thankful not for what we have been given, but for who God is. That's where it comes from. That's the source of it all. Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We give thanks because of who God is. But we can also give thanks for what God gives. Now, it doesn't end with the person of God. That's where it begins, right? We are called to be thankful for what God provides. A spiritual God of infinite goodness has given us physical provisions. And we are allowed to, we're required to be thankful for them. Yet by the very definition, they're going to be imperfect. Even the best benefits of God will have their flaws in a fallen world. Right? Children are called a sweet burden, right? There's a reason for that. But our mindset can't be negative. We can't be the eternal pessimist. Instead, God commands us to praise his works. Psalm 9:1, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell you of your wonderful deeds, right? God's infinite goodness is completed in his wonderful works. But as soon as these works come into planet Earth, they're messed up. They're corrupted. They're twisted. Just think, he gave us the garden, the fall of man. He gave the plagues to free Israel from Egypt, and they made the golden calf. He gave the Son of God, Jesus Christ, his only Son, and we crucified him. All right, God's perfect works in an imperfect world can leave us unsatisfied. Or at least scratching our heads, right? We're going, God, this is not really what you wanted, right? Your plan had to be messed up, right? Yet he calls us to be thankful for his person and for his provision in every circumstance. That's his will. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. We are called to give thanks to God in every single circumstance. All the time, everywhere. And if that's our calling, if that's God's will, that means that we will often be giving thanks when things don't work out. More likely than not. When things are imperfect, we're called to give thanks. And that's because God wants us to appreciate every detail of his goodness. That's amazing. Right? If he just reveals his full plan, we're not going to see every intricate working that he does for us and through his goodness. He wants to train us to discern his divine working amidst the corruption of the world. I don't know if any of you have any experience with rock climbing. I have very little experience with rock climbing. But if you're with a rock climber and he looks at a wall, he can find the most subtle detail. And he can say, I can climb this wall. He finds the smallest hold and it allows him to pull himself up and get to the top. That's how God wants us to view the world. We can take the smallest, most subtle goodness and we can hang on to it and it can allow us to be thankful for who God is. Say, praise the Lord. Just so you know, that does not come naturally. Right? We only see the big handle. Where's the doorknob that I can hold on to? We're not looking to grab onto the little crevice. This does not come naturally. Turn your Bibles to Ezra. I just want to prepare our hearts to be thankful, to really identify these subtle instances of God's goodness and to rejoice in them. Here in Ezra, we see that the people are beginning to restore the temple. If you remember, they were unfaithful. They were dragged off into exile. Solomon's temple was destroyed. And now finally the people are returning to the promised land and they're going to rebuild this temple. And you're going to see many of them are going to give a shout of joy. Look at this in Ezra chapter 3, starting in verse 10. Now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They're all there, they're all ready, trumpets, cymbals, everyone's ready. And verse 11, they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the Lord was laid, right? After 50 years of the temple being destroyed, after 70 years of exile, the people return. They lay the foundation stone. They sing praises and thanks to God. They're able to appreciate this. It's not the same temple. It's not the same time. It's different circumstances, but they're able to worship God and praise his name. Yet there's another group there that don't praise him. They cry. They wallow in sorrow. Look at this, Ezra chapter 4, verse 12. "Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away." There's some people there who can't believe God's goodness. They're so grateful for this imperceptible moment of truth. And then there's others who say, this is not perfect. This is not how God designed it. This isn't what Solomon's temple looked like. And they cry. Right? There's the ones who are resting in God, and there's the eternal pessimist. But God's provision always calls us to thanksgiving. It always calls us to be grateful. He wants us to rejoice in these imperceptible goodnesses. In fact, he is going to rebuke these men in Zechariah. He's going to say they're missing these small things. Listen to this in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 8. The word of the Lord comes to Zechariah, and he says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." God's saying, how are you going to know my goodness? I'm going to rebuild the temple. And then he says this, "For who has despised the day of small things?" There were people here who said, this is not Solomon's temple. This is not perfect. This is not what we wanted. This is not what we have envisioned. And they didn't appreciate what God had provided them. We need to give thanks with big things and with small things. We need to give thanks all the time. We are called to give thanks in the person of God and what he provides spiritually, and the provision of God, what he provides physically. And that's only possible because we rest in his peace. It's coming, a perfect fulfillment. It's coming, a time when everything will be set right. But for right now, we can say praise the Lord. You know, this brings total new meaning to Philippians chapter 4. And it's a Thanksgiving sermon, so you guys are going to get all the Thanksgiving verses. You know that. Philippians chapter 4, go there. This is a famous section of the scripture in regards to Thanksgiving, but it really helps us to understand this sense of peace amidst the chaos of the world. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Right? God's peace allows us to rejoice, to be thankful in imperfect provision. But it goes farther than that. Really, this is designed by God to focus our minds. Continue reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. See, God is using these circumstances, these imperfect means, to focus our minds and allow us to see his goodness in action in an imperfect world. To be this rock climber, to see all the little holds, to be able to pull ourselves up on. And that's what Psalm 122 does for us. Right? It fixes our mind on the physical world and the provisions that God gives us in the church, in his people, in the house of God. It gives us evidence of God's physical provision of peace in the past and present with a prayer that this is perfected in the future. Here we are called to rejoice in the work of the Lord. So let's look at Psalm 122. We see his provision in a place, in a people, and in a prayer. This is what we need to be thankful for. This is what should cause us to be glad. This gives us peace in an imperfect world. So let's look at this place. We see this in verses 1 through 3. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together. A place cements a person in the peace of God. It causes us to rejoice in his work, to see it. And simply it's this, it's an ever-present reminder that his promises are real. God's design, this is what we need, don't we? Don't we need this reminder? Something that's tangible, physical, concrete? Right, so he gives it to his people. He didn't need to do this. He gives us a physical reminder. And it all starts with a pilgrimage. There's nothing more physical than making a journey to Jerusalem. Remember, these are the songs of ascent. They'd sing them as they traversed up to Jerusalem. The people had three feasts throughout the year. They had the Feast of Booths in the fall, the Passover in the spring, and Pentecost in the summer. And this was a long journey. Now, just from Nazareth to Jerusalem, we're talking about 75 miles. If you're talking Psalm 120, verse 5, Meshech, which is near the Black Sea, or Kedar, which is near Arabia, you're talking hundreds of miles to go to Jerusalem three times a year. It's physically difficult. It's a dangerous journey, but it's one that he takes. He goes. Verse 4, let us go to the house. Go is halak, it's to walk. It's to take a long journey. This is a multiple day trek. He's doing it on his own two feet. He's standing. This requires great effort. No one carries him. No one cajoles him. No one convinces him. He is convicted to go. And he goes. Now, if you get to know a church, if you get to know the underbelly of a church, there's a whole marketing strategy to get people to come, right? To draw them in. But God's people go. God's people go because they want to go. There's a story of the war kicked off in Ukraine, and they have all these pathways set up, but the guards are all there, and this old woman comes through. It's a Sunday, and they say, old lady, you can't come this way. There's a war going on. And she says, get out of my way. I'm going to church. She's convicted to go. This was a dangerous path for the psalmist. Wild animals, robbers. So to get to this place, he needed a clear purpose. He needed the why. He needed commitment, a decision. It needed to be intentional. And that's all God's design. The pilgrimage is just as important as the place. You don't wake up a day before the Passover and think, you know, I think I'm going to take a 100-mile journey today. That's not what you do. You decide. You plan. God uses the very physical circumstances to focus our minds. Right? The practical pain of getting to the place is not a distraction. It's part of the process. And trust me, as a father of now 1, 2, 3 children, that's a good reminder for me. The process is just as important as the place. It fixes our minds. Why am I doing this? For God's people, it tells us this is the center of our life. You know, I know people, they'll plan their whole life around a family vacation, around a hunting trip, and that's what they look forward to. That's how God's people should be every Sunday. That's how the psalmist is. He can't wait to go to worship. He can't wait to be in this place. His whole existence revolves around this event. He pilgrimages to this place, and we see the place. It's here. It's bold. It's Jerusalem. Right? It's the crown jewel of the nation of Israel. And it really specifically focuses on the temple, the house of the Lord. This is repeated in the first and the last verse. This is really important. And we got to notice that this house, this temple, this place is not important because of some political compromise. It's not significant because the culture says so. It's important first and foremost because God said so. God says, this is where you worship me. This is where my people come. He decreed it. God's house would be on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That's his place. Well, the church had cultural significance for a time in America, didn't it? Everybody went. That's where you did business. That's where you made friends. And then everyone leaves because it wasn't culturally significant anymore. But it's significant to God, and that's reason enough to come, right? There's a long history of this mountain, Mount Moriah, Mount Zion it's sometimes called. Abraham almost sacrificed his son Isaac in Genesis 22. God spoke to David here, said, your son will build the temple, and Solomon built it in 2 Chronicles. God chose to give his people a place where they could remember his peace and reflect upon his promises. And it's so physical. They can touch, they can see it, they can feel it. The crowds are there. There's gates. There's the city itself. It's all built together. See this in verse 3, Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact. It has this amazing picture as they're journeying up. Mount Zion was about 2,500 feet in the air. It's the highest mountain around. You couldn't miss it. Everyone had to go up to get there. It marked the people. It was fixed in their minds. It was incredible. You know, such a thing as Jerusalem stone. It's a special limestone. It's shipped all around the world. That's what they built this temple out of. That's what was compact, was brought together. God has given his people a place, and he's done this throughout history. He gave the garden to Adam and Eve. He gave Abraham the promised land. He gives the sons of Jacob, Israel. He told his people again and again, I have designed a place of rest for you in this weary world. And God's people need to realize that. And this is how God has worked. And how God continues to work. He promotes peace. He proclaims his promises. He protects his people in a place. And we are called to be thankful for this. We are called to praise his name. This is our anthem, church. This is why we're going to these Psalms, to remind us that's why we're here. This is the song that we carry with us throughout the week. God's people, God's place. What joy, what satisfaction. Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird has also found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are praising you. And he connects it right back to nature. The birds have a place to stay. So do God's people. This is very specific for the nation of Israel. Now, we don't worship in Jerusalem anymore, right? We no longer offer sacrifices at the temple. We have a once and for all sacrifice in Jesus Christ. We're not called to make this pilgrimage three times a year, but the principle holds fast. God's people need a place. We need to be together. Often this concept has been abused, right? The Jews ended up worshiping the place more than the person. It's been abused by other sects. The Roman Catholic Church seems to make everything holy. Every other sacrament, every other building is holy, is special, is set apart. They lose the focus. Right? The place is ultimately to bring God's people together to worship him. You can't worship the place. And if you do, God will take it away. Trust me. You worship the person behind the place. But God, in His grace, has given us a place. He said, this is where you can come to be together and taste and see that the Lord is good. Where you can see an imperfect picture of my perfect peace. You know, some of these abuses have caused people to go in the opposite direction. They say, I don't need a place. You know, I worship God where I'm at. You know, you see the Instagram shot where their feet are up and they're looking out the water. This is my church for today. Maybe they'll even quote Matthew 8:20. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. That was Jesus. That was His burden. That was His unique ministry. But that's not right either. God and His grace have given His people a place, a physical place to worship Him, and it's the church. It's us. And we should be thankful for this ever-present reminder of God's peace. You know, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 says, Christ is the head of the church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, care for the church of God. Matthew 16:18, Christ Himself says, I will build my church. You see, it's a specific place. It's not individual. It's not a family. It's not arbitrary. It's a diverse body of believers gathered together in one place to worship our God. That's what we have. This demands a certain organization, confession, leadership, practice, and it's all physical. It's all meant to remind us, to revive us, to refresh us, to love the Lord. People say the church is not a building, it's people. So if I'm with Christians, technically I'm in a church, but it's just not true. We need to be gathered. Gathered together as one body. Throughout history, God has given His people a place to worship Him, and we are called to be thankful for it. His plan of peace working in an imperfect place. That's why Hebrews 10 says, don't forsake it. Don't leave it. Be here. That's God's first provision for us to give thanks. It's a place. We see it in the nation of Israel. We see it in the church. God gives another provision, and it's people. It's people. You heard the joke. It's as old as the church. Right? The only problem in the church is the people. But we need to be grateful. We need to be grateful for God's people. With all their imperfections, all of them. You know, remember, it starts Psalm 122. He says, I was glad. He's glad to go to the place and He's glad to see the people. And it all starts with this procession. And here we see the composition of these people, and we see it in verse 4. They're all streaming up to the place, verse 4, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, in ordinance for Israel. Israel was a family of tribes, each with a unique identity, a diverse group of people, right? That's really an understatement. They were diverse with a capital D, right? If you recall, how did the tribes form, right? They're the sons of Jacob. That's the tribes of Israel. They were not without conflict, right? Their claim to fame is they tried to kill their youngest brother. That didn't work, so they sold him into slavery, right? And over time, these tribes became more and more unique, more and more diverse, yet they all obeyed God. Right? While not uniform, they were united in a single pursuit of God in a single place. They're all streaming up to the mountain of Zion. All the tribes. You know, if you were to stop back and think, you'd probably say, well, they could have done this in a lot more convenient of a way, couldn't they? Well, we're going to worship here, you're going to worship here, we're all going to worship in our separate ways. But they couldn't have done it in a more obedient way. Because God said, there's one place that you're going to worship me. Just follow this out. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. You're going to see obedience is what unites God's people together. And obedience is a love of the Lord, a love of His commands. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 13. God warns the people. He says, I'm going to set a place. I'm going to set a place. Don't worship me anywhere else. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you." He says there's one place that you can go. There's one place where there's going to be true worship. And as Revelation unfolds, as God's progressive word opens and opens, we find this place is in Jerusalem. It's on Mount Zion. That's where the people are called to worship him. But some did think, you know, there's got to be a better way to do this. They thought, you know, we should really split this up. And God's going to judge them for this. Go to 1 Kings chapter 12. The kingdom has been split. There's a northern and a southern kingdom. They're divided. And now they seek to divide worship. And God is going to call this really the greatest sin of Jeroboam. This is a man's fickle ideology. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. "And Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will return to the house of David.'" This divided kingdom is going to return to David because worship is down in the south. "If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." He sent one in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He divides their worship. He takes them to another place. You see, God has a specific way to be worshiped, and when his people from different backgrounds come together to worship him, this is a witness to the world. The world should look at us and think, there's got to be a better way to do this. I can make this more efficient. I can allow you guys to worship in your unique ways, but that's not how God's people are joined together. Or you could say it this way: for God's people to be together is a miracle. You know, maybe some of you guys had that after Thanksgiving. It's a miracle. We made it. We survived. Right? It's crazy. But with God's people, it's not just survival that we're after. It's a supernatural union. He draws us together in a way that the world can't possibly understand. We're not just merely acquaintances. We're not just trying to get along to get by. No, we genuinely love each other despite our differences. You see this right in Psalm 122, so go back there. It said, "To which the tribes go up." You see the diversity, the unique differences. But then it says this: "Even the tribes of the Lord." They start out as distinct tribes, but now they're known as the tribes of the Lord, the tribes of Yahweh. Whatever diversity they have, whatever difference is flatlined because now they have a single identity in God. Their character is one: obedience, love. That's what makes God's people God's people. That's what joins us together. We seek to obey him. We seek to do what he says. We know that we are all imperfect, but we can be thankful as we seek to obey together. That has to be an encouragement for us. That has to cause us to be thankful. That's what this psalm says. You see this? It says, "To which the tribes go up, even the tribes of Israel, of the Lord." And then it says this: "An ordinance for Israel." Kind of a confusing phrase. It's a witness for Israel, or a testimony for Israel. All these diverse people coming together in a single place and not just getting along, but being united in the truth is a testimony to the world and a testimony to believers, to God's people. This unity and diversity should cause us to exclaim, "Alleluia! God exists, he reigns, his peace is real." Because I see it in others. People who are not like me are here, and they believe the same thing. I remember talking to a pastor he was telling me how to get diversity in a church, and I'm like, I'm all ears. Okay, how do we get diversity in a church? That's great. And he starts to tell me how he's going to target a specific people group. And I'm thinking, that's the opposite of diversity, right? I'm going to target a specific people group, and then our church will be more diverse. No, what do? Focus on obeying God. Amen. Focus on the Word of God, and that draws His people together. And you want the proof for it? The proof comes in the rest of Psalm 122. What draws God's people together? It's not some sort of marketing strategy. It's not some sort of social plan. It's the truth of God. Amen. Look at this proof. We see this at the end of verse 4. These people are drawn together for a single purpose, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. An interesting kind of twist here. It starts with thanks, then it ends with judgment. Only God's people could understand that, right? Thanks, it's joyful. It's to be filled with praise. The word in Hebrew is yada. It's to praise God. It can also mean to confess one's sin. Here's how the word really looks. This is the concept. It revolves around sin and judgment, and thankfulness that God has provided a solution, salvation. That's what praise is. If you have praise without sin and judgment, then you have a fickle-minded praise that's not fixed on God, but your feelings. If you have a praise that's certain that you deserve judgment because of your sin, but that God has provided a solution because of a Savior, then you have a genuine, heartfelt praise. You can't have peace without this. You can't have peace without righteousness, without perfect judgment. God's people are thankful because God has provided the solution. Justice is so important. It motivates our praise. It wells up in our heart gratitude, appreciation, thankfulness, and it's the focus of God's people when they come together. God's righteous commands. God's perfect judgment. Psalm 106, verse 3, how blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Proverbs 21:15, the exercise of justice is joy for the righteous. Right? And this continues all the way to the end, all the way to Revelation. Revelation 18:20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has promised judgment for you against her. Judgment. God's people see it and they give thanks because they know that it reveals God's righteousness and it redeems them from sin. Thanks is always tied to God's judgment and righteousness because it's the only way that we can be knit together. It's the only way that we can have true peace. Because there's a price for peace. There's a price for us to be knit together. And that price was foreshadowed again and again in the sacrificial system for Israel, and it was ultimately revealed at Calvary when Christ came and died for the sins of all who believe, when Christ's blood was spilt for sinners just like us. And by faith in Him, we are given God's peace. That's the hope that we have. That's the joy that knits us to one another. That's what makes us cry out to Him in praise. And we got to go there, church. We know this too well. This part of my Bible is about to fall out. You know where I'm going. Colossians chapter 1. Just read these beautiful words. Chapter 1, verse 19, for it was a Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's the peace that we have. Our priest, Christ, has come and offered the final sacrifice. There's no need for us to return to another pilgrimage. We have it right here. We celebrate it every week. That's why we need to be together. That's why we need to be thankful for one another. This means we need to stimulate one another to good works. This means we need to minister to each other. We need to serve each other. We need to restore each other. We have been reconciled to God, and He has given us a ministry of reconciliation. You know, what am I called to do with this? What does this mean for me when I see that I'm united to others? How do I serve them? Just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Church, honestly, I just looked up at the clock. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. When we understand that we have been reconciled to a holy God through Jesus Christ, we seek to reconcile others. This means we seek to draw our brothers and sisters in greater faithfulness. This means we go out to the world and tell them the gospel message, that we show them the Christ that died for sinners just like us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we need to seek to reconcile each other constantly. We need to be thankful for these people around us that bump and bruise us, that offend us, and sometimes are a hazard to us. We need to love them. We need to seek for them to grow in the same reconciliation that we have with Jesus. This is why we can be thankful for the place, for the people, and for this prayer. This prayer points us to this future peace that is perfect, and it should be the prayer in our hearts today. It should be the thing that we pray every time we go to church. Lord, may I be a vessel for Your perfect peace. Help me to be a light to others, to show them the ministry of reconciliation that I have received and seek to live out every day. This has got to be our prayer. You know, people look at the church, they're like, it's not perfect. You know, they always have one foot in and one foot out. Whenever it gets weird, I'm going to bail. Well, guess what? If you find a perfect church, don't go. You'll mess it up. So you need a prayer in your own heart. God, help me to pursue Your perfect peace, and help me to have others pursue this perfect peace. So this prayer is very simple. It's really the application of this whole section. So I'll just read it and draw out a few important lessons. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love You. May peace be within your walls, and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Right? He's drawn to the place. He's surrounded by the people. And while he worships God and while he is glad, he is reminded of the imperfections of this world. And so he's drawn again to God's perfect peace. God, make it true. Make it here on earth as it is in heaven. We see this prayer. It touches on the spiritual and the physical, the peace of Jerusalem, the prosperity of those who love You. It's focused on His people, the house of the Lord. And it comes from a mouth that truly seeks the good of those around them. That's got to be our prayer, church. May peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good, our good. May that be our prayer. May that be our anthem. May we be thankful for the imperfect provisions a perfect God has given us, and may we seek to appreciate their good. Let's pray. And as I do, I'll call the elders and men forward to deliver the elements for communion for the Lord's table. I'll pray, and then you men can hand out the elements. Ready? Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the physical reminders that you give us. We are all like Thomas. We are all like Philip, where we doubt, we question. God, we pray that you can draw us to you through this table. And you can remind us the sacrifice of Christ. His body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us so that our sins can be forgiven. God, help us to know that this is for true believers only, those who have repented of their sins and are faithfully walking after you. May this be a time of reflection, where we consider our sin, the obstacles in our relationship with you, where we put these sins off and we pursue righteousness and rejoice in your perfect judgment. God, help us to hold nothing against anyone. Help us to love and those around us, to bear with and forgive others, to be a spiritual brother, and to undertake this ministry of reconciliation day after day. God, we are an imperfect place with imperfect people, but we serve a perfect God who seeks to perfect us. May we take up this cry with joy. We pray this all in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.